Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for being with us. Today our story is titled The Sloth, and it's taken from Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this is Dr. Jim Tucker talking. When I was a little boy, I used to lie on the floor and imagine that the ceiling was the floor, that all the furniture was fastened to the ceiling, and that I was actually lying on the ceiling. It was fun, but I was glad that things weren't really that way. However, there is an animal that sees the whole world from a ceiling position, as it were, and it is hard for me not to feel sorry for it. The sloth of South and Central American jungles hangs upside down from tree limbs and rarely, if ever, touches the ground. If it does come down, it walks very clumsily on its elbows. However, if it falls into water, it is able to swim surprisingly well right side up. While it is true that the sloth moves incredibly slowly, it isn't slow when attacked. It can use its long, sharp claws with great agility and can squeeze attacking small animals to death. The sloth spends most of its time feeding and sleeping in the jungle treetops, hanging all the while from the branches. It is protectively colored by the green algae that lives in its fur. The algae benefit from this relationship, too, because the sloth provides the exposure to the sun that is essential for their health. Sloths are vegetarians and are particularly fond of the leaves of the Ceropia tree. Or maybe that's Cercopia tree. Their chief enemy is the harpy eagle, which is now listed among the world's endangered species. This fact perhaps accounts for the relative abundance of the sloth. Because the sloth is slow, it has gotten the reputation of being lazy, and its name has taken on the meaning of lazy. Actually, it is not lazy. It lives a productive life. We all have to look elsewhere for an example of a lazy animal. Sometimes we judge a person as lazy or slothful when he is not, when he is actually doing the very best he can. The Christian thing to do is to encourage such a person all we can, to help him improve, or to recognize that God has given him a very introspective personality. And if we find ourselves inclined to laziness, let's follow the counsel of this text, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you know, I take from that text that we need to be patient with other people, in the fact that if we're patient with them, they will come to know God in a real way, because God is so patient with us. He's not slothful in the fact that he just goes someplace else if we don't readily accept him. He keeps coming back because he loves you. And that's wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another day. Thank you for an opportunity to talk to young people and mature people, people just like me who want the very best for the children that they come in contact with. We pray for them, to give them wisdom and creativity, to help them motivate and create opportunities for curiosity. We pray for our communities, that we will let our light shine, and we pray for your soon coming. Thank you so much. Lord, we just can hardly wait. All this I pray in thy holy name, amen. Ta-da! Well, in my arts and crafts section, I want to talk about sloths. It just makes sense to integrate it with our worship topic of the sloth. You can go to my Pinterest site, and my call letters are M.R. Gamblin. That's all spelled out, M.R.G.A.M.B.L.I.N. Gamblin. The number 2, M.R. Gamblin 2, and you can see where I've put there a video about some interesting facts about a sloth, so you could actually learn where sloths are located and all of those interesting things that we talked about in our devotional. And then I also put a couple of fun activities. One is really a video that you could just kind of do free-handed for your older kids. They can be creative. And then one is a handprint sloth. And it's pretty simple, too. There's lots of sloth resources that you can find. So just have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. So today we're further exploring the Smithsonian Learning Lab. And you can just Google Smithsonian Learning Lab and you'll find their website, which is learninglab.si.edu. Today we're looking at what they have for social studies, because I'm suggesting that you use the Smithsonian Learning Lab totally for social studies and for science. So just looking at some of the topics, they have indigenous people, they have community, they have social justice, waves of hope, we built this home, environmental justice, and then they have different interesting people, like a whole unit on Gustavo Marin. And each lab tells you how many units they have in there. So you can, you know, pick and choose. There's North American, some of the things that are traditional. And unfortunately, some of it is got evolution in it. So you pick the units, you review them first and see if you don't want them to have evolutionistic principles in them. You don't use that. That could more than fill up what you need for science and social studies. Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Anne White. And Anne, tell us a little bit. I know you're a TV host, an international known author, speaker, a passionate Bible teacher, founder of Courage for Life, wife, mother, and grandmother. Hard to believe you're so young looking. So just set the stage about your own upbringing or background or why this became like God's calling in your life.
Oh, Rose, it's so good to be here with you today. And, you know, it was something that happened. I was saved at 19. And when you're first saved, you really, if you don't have someone discipling you, you many times don't know, well, what do I do next? What's next after this? How do I grow, or what do I do? So through the years, for about 20 years, you know, I'd go to church, I'd carry my Bible. Most of the time it was just on Sunday mornings. I'd come back home, I'd set it back on the table, and it might sit there until the next Sunday or a couple Sundays later when we would choose to go back. And that was the kind of Christian life that I lived, but I didn't know any better. We were busy raising children and growing a business and so forth. So as the children got older and they went into high school, I just knew something was missing. And I knew the components of my life were not really connecting. I had some baggage that I brought in from my childhood and from my teenage years that had some pain connected to it. And when you haven't healed from that pain, it's hard to get close to the Lord, because you're dealing with some kind of self-condemnation, shame, guilt, or any of those emotions. And the enemy uses that to attack us in our thoughts. So that's kind of where I was when all this came together.
It's the fake news. We can call it the fake news of Amen. The devil. So you founded Courage for Life. And this courage, how do you define the courage you're talking about?
I always thought I was courageous. I was one who would ride any roller coaster. In our state, they turned the seats around and did the roller coaster backwards one year when I was a teenager. And I was like, I was in the front seat going backwards. I felt like I was so courageous. But I didn't realize what true courage was, because every decision that I made in my youth and all the way up into my adulthood was based around fear decisions. So fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of failure, fear of, you know, you have all of these fears that come into play. So that was kind of the crux of the issues what I came into. So what did courage mean to me, and why is courage so important? Is because in 2014, God brought me to the end of myself. In other words, I couldn't fix my problems anymore. I thought I was courageous enough that I could deal with anything. I could handle the pain. I could handle the hurt. I could handle the rejection. I could do this, whatever needed to be done. And I did until it got to the point where I could no longer do it. And finally, I just, I talk about in my book, Courage for Life. I talk about that moment. And I was actually in Israel, and I was on a trip with my son, who was in his early 20s at the time. And we were on what should have been the trip of a lifetime. But I really came to the end of myself and almost the end of our marriage. Wow. For my husband and I. My husband was back home. And so what I talk about in the book is just where I got to in that point when I dropped to my knees and I said, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't do this anymore. You've got to take over and tell me what step to take next. And the next step, he said, was, I want you to write down what's really going on in your life, where you truly are. I was a Bible teacher. For 10 years, I'd been teaching in the church, walking through the doors as if everything was perfect.
Yeah.
Because I thought that's what everybody needed to see. When in reality, they needed to see a real person mm-hmm. that has issues and has brokenness, but is allowing God to come in and heal that brokenness. So that's really where I was. And God gave me the courage to be transparent, to be real, to confess what was truly going on so that I could get help and heal those emotional scars and then have the courage to live the life that he wanted me to live.
It's almost as if we fight against that narcissism. Mm-hmm. And of course, we know the father of lies is the most narcissistic person or being, and he feeds us those lies. So when I'm thinking of that mother that may have a number of kids, and I hear it all the time, my heart goes out to them. They are mm-hmm. at the end of their rope. Mm-hmm. They feel like a failure as a, you know, teaching their children. They feel like a failure as a parent. Mm-hmm. They're just exhausted. And don't you think that buzz in your head made you also feel exhausted?
Oh, absolutely.
For sure, emotionally exhausted.
Mm-hmm. I was almost to the point where I felt like there's no hope. There's no hope for our family, the relationship, where I'm at. I didn't know what step to take next. And I think that even the pandemic that we've been through has even kind of multiplied all that for us. We've all had so much mm-hmm. fear from the media and just interjected into our lives.
Yes.
That it's compounded it in addition to the responsibilities of raising that family and nurturing the children. And sometimes we neglect to take care of our emotional health. But it's kind of like that airplane module. If you don't take that airbag and put it, you know, on yourself
yes.
when the plane's,
yeah,
you know, when you lose oxygen, you've got to put that oxygen on yourself and you've got to be healthy in order to help your kids be healthy.
You absolutely have to have something to give others. Mm-hmm. And Satan has a great way of absolutely depleting our reserves by mm-hmm. giving us all those negative messages. The one thing that you mentioned was, you know, you had to come to that place where you were humble enough.
Mm-hmm.
That takes the most courage, really.
It did. It was
to be teachable, to be humble, to admit that you don't have it all,
mm-hmm.
your life isn't all together.
I knew I needed help, Rose. I knew that I needed, it wasn't something I could do alone. And I asked God, give me that next step, which the first step was writing that letter. Talk about it in my book, the letter that I took to my pastor and his wife, and they had no clue. And I said, I need help. And I wanted to be led to a good Christian counselor, pastor counselor, who could help me deal with the scars that I'd been dragging around, you know, all of my life. And so that began the journey to true courage. And then, of course, that began the journey to birth Courage for Life, because shortly in 2012, after I began going through that and getting into counseling with an amazing, truly godly Christian mentor counselor, life began to change, and I knew I wasn't the only one. I knew there were women sitting in those church pews on Sunday mornings, sitting in my Sunday school class, sitting in the airport with me when I'm traveling, that were in my shoes, that were hurting, and they were hiding it.
I've often told others that if we could see the emotional hurts of others, we would be much more patient and much more kind. because it would be likened to someone without arms or without legs and insisting that they run a race. Mm-hmm. And they just don't have the ability to do it. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really great to talk to parents now while they they can prevent some of the hurt on their children. They can stop the pain that they themselves mm-hmm. have had.
Because it passes down.
Yeah. If you admit, you can stop the pain. Now, you're probably looking back because if your son was 20, you probably already had inflicted a lot of pain on him. Mm-hmm. And, all you can say is, I'm sorry, son.
That's an important step. And I have said that. And we have had those conversations.
Yeah, and that goes a long ways, you mm-hmm. know. The words that my mom's final words to me on her deathbed mm-hmm. was that she had said something like, "Rose, I'm really proud of you." And I said, "Well, Mom, you should be. You raised me." She goes, "No, Rose, I raised you. You raised me." Mm-hmm. "No, Rose, you raised me." And I think our kids really are gifts from God to help us. But mm-hmm. in the meantime, we don't want to cause them any more undue pain. This world has got enough pain in it. Mm-hmm. So I love the idea in your book, and I'm looking at her book, Courage for Life, Discover a Life Full of Confidence, Hope, and Opportunity. And each one of us wants that. And so C, you've taken the word courage and you've broken it out here. So C stands for the word courage itself. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about that commitment to change, that teachableness, being humble.
That's the first step, Rose.
Yeah, it really is.
I asked the Lord when he said, write a book. And I knew it needed to be the book that I needed to read. I had read so many books and I'd gone to so many conferences and I was looking for the answer. And I was in my Bible at that point. I was a precept teacher. So I was teaching the in-depth study of God's word and I was close to the Lord, but there was still a crack in my bridge internally. Mm-hmm. And it was those scars that God knew needed to be healed. And it was for such a time as this that he brought me into that counseling. And so I wanted to put down the steps that I learned to go from fear-based decision-making to faith-based decision-making. And that is the 7 steps to courage, and it goes along with each letter of the word courage.
So O stands for overcoming obstacles. Sometimes we are the biggest obstacle.
That's very true. So when we make a commitment, we've got to look and see what are those obstacles. It could be us. Mm-hmm. It could be fear. 9 times out of 10, it starts there. It could be someone else, you know, that is an obstacle in our life. They don't want us to change. They're comfortable with the way we are. But we need to make that commitment, look at those obstacles, and figure out how to get over them.
And then you uncover your true self mm-hmm. or unmask your authentic identity.
It's all about our identity in Christ, not who the world says we are, not even who we say we are, because we can beat ourselves up pretty good.
Yes.
But it's all about who does God say I am?
And you know, it's great. It's very comforting when you, for example, I'm kind of a abstract random thinker, you know, and mm-hmm. it can drive the concrete sequential thinkers crazy. Because with it comes the, I'm doing this. I should have done that. Or, you know, why don't I do this? Oh, let me ask Google this question kind of thing. And so you go all over the place. And I've just in my older years have become comfortable with who God made me. Mm-hmm. He didn't make me to be a concrete sequential. He made me just how I am. And so I just need to use that for him. Mm-hmm. R in courage stands for replace worldly lies with spiritual truth. Mm-hmm. Recognize the truth trifecta.
Yeah. So we need to know the truth in order to recognize the truth. We can hear all of these lies. You're not good enough. You're not qualified. You are not valuable. You can't do this. Whatever these lies about us, about God, and about our world around us. But we need to know what Scripture has to say about that, because there's an exercise in here, and I actually did it with my counselor, and so that's why it became one of these steps. And this is one of the most important steps, because if we know the truth and we recite the truth, then in that moment when the enemy tries to put a lie in our head about ourselves, about someone else, about God, about our lives, we can stop it right in its tracks, and we say, no, I reject that lie. in the name of Jesus. The truth is, and then we recite our scripture that grounds us. When we're in God's word four or more times every single week, it's so critical. It changes the way we think, the way we act and behave. In other words, if you're not in God's word four or more times a week, it's really your behavior is impacted no different than a non-believer, because it's God's word that really transforms.
It really does. And I have, you know, couples where the woman will start on this journey, but the man is not ready to. Mm-hmm. And then they're just struggling with, well, you know, a biblical principle is that I should honor my husband and I should respect his wishes, and he doesn't want me to do this, or he doesn't want me to spend so much time in the scriptures. If he sees me in the scriptures, he slams the doors in the house and stomps around because he thinks I should be doing more housework. And so what do you just say to that mother?
Absolutely speak to that mother, because I was one of those wives in a lot of ways. Many times we grow at a different speed spiritually. Yes. And it can put pressure on our spouses for them to feel guilty or to feel judged. And I remember my counselor telling me, you're not your husband's Holy Spirit. You pray for him. You love him right where he's at. But then it's about communication. I talk a lot about communication in this book, because we walk through steps in each one of the chapters that covers each one of the steps of courage. We walk through steps of healing and identifying the issues and dealing with those issues. And communication is key. And that was one thing that my husband and I really worked on. We've actually been married this year 36 years. And
praise
this was
God.
Our 25th year when we were going through all of this. So, but communication and beginning to really communicate and say, I love you right where you are. I love you for yes. who you are and right where you are. You're God's creation in the making, and God's working on you in his own way, in his own time, and you're your own person. But this is who I am. And so it can be hard. You don't want to neglect your spiritual growth because someone is offended or upset.
Yeah.
And so for that woman, she's in a difficult situation. She needs to pray. She needs to figure out a good time that she can do that, that may not interrupt family time or something like mm-hmm. that. But God said we are supposed to be partners and submit to one another. And that is very, very true. But God never said we're supposed to submit to sin and we're supposed to neglect him.
Yeah.
Even with governing authorities, you're supposed to respect and honor our authorities, but not to the detriment that you yeah. sin and you accept sinful behavior or do sinful behavior because your governing authorities tell you to. That's where you draw the line. God comes first. And so you have to make him a priority, even at the expense, and then just trust him to work it out.
Amen. Well, we've come to the end of part one of our interview, so I hope you come back tomorrow and hear the rest of what Ann White has to say. And we're just so happy with this book called Courage for Life. Each of us need courage for life. So make sure you go to her website, courageforlife.org, and we'll see you tomorrow. Thanks again for staying with us. We just want what's best for your kids and all the kids that are within listening distance. I know I'm throwing out information every show, but you take from it what best fits your family. That's all that you can do. It's like, here is a big dining room full of information, and pick and choose, with a buffet, so to speak. Anyway, be sure and contact us. You can contact me directly through my email, myhomeschoolcompanion@gmail.com. And I look forward to hearing from you. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.